Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you on a sunny April day. We've had plenty of April showers. The crocuses are blooming at my house.
My birthday.
It's your birthday. It is a good day all around. All right, we are going to begin today a series. We talked about this several weeks ago. We're going to do a series on Genesis, and what we're going to do is we're going to spend a lot of time on this, kind of broken up into chunks. And the book of Genesis, it's the first book of the Bible. It's a kind of a lengthy book, and what we're going to do here is we're going to go through the entire book, and we're going to go through it slowly. We're not going to tear through it. We're going to take it kind of chapter by chapter. Sometimes we're going to go verse by verse and work our way through this. It's going to take a long time, something on the order of 70 to 80 weeks, which is a long time. But what we're going to do is we're going to break that up. So we're going to do, you know, 4 or 5 weeks in a row on Genesis, and we'll take a step back, do a series on something else, then we'll step back into Genesis and pick it up again. So we'll be going at this for some time, and we're starting today. Today is the kickoff for the book of Genesis, and so I'm going to spend some time today introducing this, kind of setting up this series. We're going to get to Genesis today. We're going to look at the first two verses of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we'll get to that eventually. But we're going to spend some time here this morning kind of setting the stage a little bit. So that's what we're going to do. And specifically what I want to talk about, I think it's important, I think it's helpful for us if we know what it is we're looking at here. Know what is this thing that we're looking at, and kind of all getting on the same page as to what this thing is, what we can expect from the book of Genesis, and how we're going to go about pulling out of what we can expect from it. Does that make sense? What is this thing? What is it that we're actually looking at? We're going to spend all this time in Genesis. Well, it's going to help us to really benefit from it if we all kind of start on the same page. And we all say, okay, this is what we think this thing is. This is what we expect to get out of it. Here's how we're going to, this is how we're going to work out of it. It's kind of like if you're in the kitchen cooking, you know, and there's several of us in the kitchen and we're all part of this cooking thing, it's good for us to know, what are we trying to create here in the kitchen? Are we just making a snack while we watch Andy Griffith tonight? Andy Griffith is on at 7 o'clock every weekday. So are we just making a snack while we watch Andy Griffith? Are we making a formal dinner for 50 people? What is it that we're shooting for here? We all need to kind of understand that, because if we all come into this thinking, well, Genesis is this, or we're going to do this, it's going to be difficult for us. So I'm going to spend really the majority of our time this morning laying out what we as pastors, how we see this, what our perspective is on the book of Genesis. Because as we talk through it, as we work through it, it'll help you, I think, to know our perspective. This is how we understand this book. This is what we're looking at, okay? So I'm just going to jump into it. I'm going to pass on a lot of information today. I thought about, we always take a break after the message and then come back and do worship. I thought about taking the break in the middle of the message today to give you a break. I'm not going to do that. We might take two breaks just to let you catch your breath. But what are we looking at as we begin our study of the book of Genesis? What is this thing? What is it that we're studying? Well, the word Genesis means beginnings, or maybe more exactly, it means origins. What is the origin of something? That's its genesis. And so when we talk about Genesis, the book of Genesis, we're talking about the origin of something, the beginning of something, explaining where something came from or what something is. So the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings, and what it's the book of beginnings of, what that beginning is really human history, the world around us. The book of Genesis is a book that describes, that endeavors to describe, where did we And all of the stuff that we see, where did it come from? That's at its core what this book is. It's a book of beginnings. But even within that, we can get a little bit more specific, and I think we should, to kind of understand how we're going to look at this thing and really how we're going to get out of it, what it would be good for each of us to get out of it. So I want to kind of break that down a little bit and look a little bit more in detail at what this book is. And the first thing is I want to talk about what's the function of this book. In other words, what is this book? What does it claim to tell us? It's talking about beginnings, but how is it? Beginnings of what? And what's the function of this book? And so here's the perspective that Mark and Justin and I take when we look at the book of Genesis. This is what we believe this book to be. First of all, we believe this book to be history. In other words, it's recorded fact. And that can be a controversial thing, or that can be something that we can have different opinions about. I understand that. I'm telling you what Mark and Justin and I see, how we see the book of Genesis. We see this book. We understand this book to be recorded fact. And so when it talks about, we're going to spend a lot of time here in the very beginning of this series talking about where did the earth come from? How did the universe get created? How did life begin here on the earth? We believe that what it says in this book is history. It's not a theory. There's a difference between history and theory. History is this thing happened. Theory is we think maybe this thing happened. Right? I mean, those are the two. History is definitive. Theory is speculative. We believe this book to be history. In other words, when it says, we're going to look here in just a minute, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we believe that to be a fact that was recorded. So it actually is true that there is a God, and that God created the heavens and the earth. And then all of the things that it says about that, we believe them to be history, recorded fact. Now, I get that there are different opinions about that out there in the world. There are perhaps different opinions right here in this room. That's totally fine. I just want you to understand where we're coming from, that's our understanding of this. And it's kind of like, you know, there's different ways history can be presented. I think this book is history kind of like perhaps a photo album. Let me explain that. I have lots of these long-term goals. I want to go to every national park in the United States, and they keep adding them. They just add three. I'm never going to make it. But I want to get to all the national parks, and it's just kind of fun. It's just no big deal. But I also like to journal, so I started to journal all of the different national parks that I have been to. Well, the problem is that I didn't start when I started going to national parks, so now I'm having to go back and try to reconstruct in my head, okay, when we went to the Grand Canyon, what happened on that trip so that I can record it? We did that several years ago. And it wasn't just me. I went with my wife and my three kids. And so, okay, there were five of us that went to the Grand Canyon. I want to record that in my journal, but I got to try to recreate that now. So there's different ways that I can do that. I have gone and talked to all of my kids. What do you remember about the Grand Canyon trip? One of the memories that all my kids have is we went to the Grand Canyon, we got off the train, we took the train up to the Grand Canyon, got off the train, we're in the parking lot, and we wandered around for a good 40 minutes trying to find the Grand Canyon. You can see it from space, and we can't find it from the parking lot. All of my kids remember that. But one of the things I did to try to recreate that trip is I went back and I looked at our photo albums. And the photos that we took on the Grand Canyon are snapshots of fact. They are historical fact. There it is. There's the five of us standing on the top of Bright Angel Trail, and it's snowing. It's the first day we were there, it snowed about 2 inches. Okay, that's a fact. Every recollection that I have about that trip has to conform to that because that's a recorded fact. Does that make sense? When I look at those photos, those are snapshots of things that actually happened, and so everything else has to fit in with that. That's what Genesis is. It's recorded fact. It's snapshots. It's this thing happened. So everything else, all the rest of the narrative, has to fit with what it says here in this book if it is indeed recorded fact as we believe it to be. Does that make sense? It's snapshots. It's statements of history that are true. And so when we think about origins, where we came from, where the world came from, this book gives us benchmarks that are true that everything else has to conform to. So history, when we seek the origins of the world and ourself, this builds the parameters. This builds the benchmarks. And when this says something, we take it to be true. And so all theories have to match that. It's not a theory. This book is not a theory. It's not an allegory. We don't believe it to be. Some people believe it to be an allegory where, okay, it's the world came from somewhere, but we're just going to, you know, piece together some stories of maybe where it came from, myth or legend or something like that. We don't believe that to be that. We believe this book to be history. In other words, it's recorded fact. Here's a second thing we believe this book to be. We believe this book to be theology. And what I mean by that is it reveals God. This book reveals who God is. It starts from the standpoint that there is a God. The very first words in this book are, "In the beginning God created." So it starts off with, there's a God. We believe Genesis, at the beginning, explains and reveals an awful lot about who God is, who this God is. It tells us about one of the biggest player in our history. Genesis is a book that helps us to understand who God is, meaning his nature. What's he like? What drives him? What motivates him? His power, what can he do? What are his abilities? What are the things that he can do? His purpose. What is he? Okay, he can do this, but why is he doing it? What are his goals? What are his desires? And his interactions. How does God interact with us? How does God interact with the world around us? We see this book as theology. Theology meaning it's revealing to us who God is. There are other parts in the Bible that do that as well, but this is the beginning. This is the Genesis. We're starting off. It's laying a foundation for you and I to understand who God is, what he's like, what's his nature, what's his power, what are his abilities, what are his purposes, what's he trying to accomplish, why does he do the things that he does, how does he interact with me, with humans, with the world, with the universe. We learn an awful lot about God in this book of Genesis. Here's the third thing that the book of Genesis is, we believe. It's anthropology, which is a fun word to say. And all anthropology is the study of humans. An anthropologist studies people, psychology, philosophy. Those kinds of things are lumped into anthropology. We're studying people. And so this book, the book of Genesis, the beginning of our history, the beginning of everything that's the human story, it reveals to us humans, just like it reveals God. So it tells us a lot about us. This book helps me to understand me, helps me to understand you, helps you and I to understand societies, civilizations, families, all of the different human interactions that we have. And it really looks at our nature. Just like theology, the book of Genesis is a book of theology that talks about God's nature. The book of Genesis is a book of anthropology. It helps us to know our nature. What are we like? How do we think? It helps us to know our limits. And this book reveals limits to humans, human human power, human abilities. Just like it talks about God's power and ability, it talks about ours, and ours is limited, and it explains to us our limits. We tend not to like that. I was having this conversation the other day, just yesterday. We were down at the marriage conference and I don't even remember how we were talking about how tall people are. And why we're at breakfast, we're talking about height, and I'm 5'10" if I really stretch, and I'm 59 and I'm a bit overweight. I can add to that, I can no longer run or jump. I will never be a power forward for the Bucks, ever. I have limits. There are physical limits on me. This book talks about our limits, not just our physical limits, but even our intellectual limits, our emotional limits. As humans, we have things we can do, but there's a limit to that, and this book talks about that. Helps us to understand what our limits are. Helps us to know our place in the world. How do I interact with the world around me? What's my place compared to you and you? What's my place or my role compared to the rest of the animal kingdom? What's my role here in the world with the environment? This book talks about that. How do we fit into everything else? And it talks a lot about our interactions. I mentioned that. It talks about family. It talks about civilizations and societies. It talks about friendship. It talks about enemies. It helps us to understand. It reveals to us who we are as humans. It's a book of anthropology. So, the book of Genesis, we're going to approach it as this. It's history. It's recorded fact. It's snapshots of truth that speak to where things came from, speak to the genesis and the origin of things. It is a book of theology. It is statements and clear understanding of who God is. Who is God? How does he interact with us? What are his purposes? What are his powers? And it's a book about us. It reveals human nature to us. Why do we act the way we do? Why do we interact? What are our limits? Things like that. Now, we can say this definitively. I made some very definitive statements there, didn't I? This book is a book of history. It is a book of recorded fact. This book tells us our limits as humans. I made definitive statements. How can we say that so definitively? Well, let me give you our reasoning for that. We believe this book to have been written by God himself. Here in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is much later in the Bible, way, way later, but it says this, Paul is writing to a young man who's just out trying to understand the world and teach others about it, and Paul says this, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Scripture, when he talks about scripture, he's talking about the Bible. And specifically at that time, he was probably referring back to the Old Testament, which is where Genesis is. And he says this book, this scripture is God-breathed. In other words, he's saying it was inspired by, it comes from the mind of God. It is what God knows, what God understands, and it is then spoken. It comes directly from God. And what is it? Well, it's information to teach us so that we understand, to rebuke us when we're wrong, to correct us and to train us in righteousness. This book, the book of Genesis, we understand it to be written by God. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. We believe that to be true, that God is real and that God wants to communicate to us, that all of those things that we said Genesis is, it's history, it's theology, it's revealing God, it's anthropology, it's revealing us. God wants us to know those things. God wants us to understand where things came from. God wants us to understand who He is. God wants us to understand who we are. And so He communicates to us. He gives us something that will help us to understand. And we believe that one of the biggest first things that God gave us to help us know that stuff is this book. The book of Genesis, we understand it to be written by God. God dictated the words. This is exactly what God wanted us to know about the origins. Now, if that's true, then we can put implicit faith in it. That's why we can say this is history, because God participated in the history and just said, this is what happened. How do you know? Well, I was there. I watched it. I did it. It's not, well, I think maybe this is what happened. This was what would make sense. No, God Himself is saying, I was there. I participated in all of these events. I watched them unfold, and now I am recording them. Does that make sense? If indeed God wrote this, He can say with absolute certainty, this is how it went because I'd done it. I was there. I watched it. I did it. God can tell us exactly who He is because He knows Himself. When we say it's theology, it's revealing who God is. Well, God is the one here telling us, this is who I am. He wants us to understand Him. And so when this book says, this is who God is, we can trust it because it's God telling us. It's God Himself saying, this is who I am. It's not somebody else saying, well, this is who I think God might be. Or this is, you know, I've seen God work this way, and so I kind of think that way. No, this is God Himself, who has a complete and perfect understanding of who He is, saying, this is who I am. So we can say definitively, this book reveals God's nature. When we say this book reveals human nature, if God wrote it, we can take it absolutely at face value because God made us. He created us. He made humans. We're going to get into that here as the weeks go by. If indeed God made us, He knows exactly how we function. God designed us. He thought us up. He crafted us. He put us together. He understands humans as a whole. He understands you as an individual because He made you. And He made us. And He put us here. And so when this book that God wrote says this is how humans act, this is human limitation, we can believe it wholeheartedly because we're getting it right from the manufacturer. This is the official owner's manual of you and I. Does that make sense? Now, well, let me say one more thing about this. Oh my goodness. Maybe a good way to think about this is this statement. Genesis is a supernatural God. Go ahead, Tommy, give me that next slide. A supernatural God explaining our world to everyday people. God is supernatural. Supernatural is not ghosts or something like that. Supernatural just means above, a step away from kind of the natural order of things. A supernatural thing is not that it's weird. It's just that it is higher than, outside of the confines of nature. God is outside of the confines of nature. He can do things that you and I can't do. He can do things that would seem to us to be very, wow, that's outside the box. It's a supernatural God explaining what we see to people who aren't supernatural. We're just folks. And so God is explaining a very lot of difficult concepts, a lot of things that are outside of the normal. He's explaining them to us. Now, you need to decide, and I realize this, you need to decide whether you buy that. And really what it comes right down to, folks, is you need to decide two questions. You need to answer two questions, and only you can answer these questions. Do you believe that there is a God who created? We're going to get to that in just a couple of minutes. And do you believe that that God wrote this book? Do you believe there is a God who created? And do you believe that that God wrote this book? Mark and Justin and I believe both of those things. We believe there is a God who created, and we believe that that God wrote this book to help us understand. That's where we're starting from. And I offer that to you. If you wrestle with those things, I get it. Those are big questions. Those are big questions to wrestle with. I would encourage you to wrestle with them. It's fine to wrestle with them. Just wrestle honestly. Wrestle honestly. And we're going to get into that here in a minute, so I guess I'll just leave that at that. I'm supposed to be done with this whole section, and I'm halfway through. I don't know what we're going to do. Okay. Everyone take a deep breath. That's the function of Genesis. But then there's a form to it, okay? There's a form to it. In other words, God wrote this book to do these things, to teach us history, to teach us about himself, to teach us about ourselves. But he did it in a certain form. What is the form of Genesis? Well, the book is written in the form of a story. It's written in the form of a story. Here's the deal about stories. Go ahead, Tommy, give me that next one. It leaves gaps. Stories leave gaps, don't they? When I'm writing my journal about the national parks, there are gaps there. Like, I don't even say how we got to Arizona. That's a pretty big gap in the story. We started in Wisconsin, and then we were on the train going up to the Grand Canyon. Well, there's an awful lot that's not said there. Stories leave gaps, don't they? This story leaves gaps in it. Because it's a story, it zooms in and out of things. It gets really in-depth and intense with a little bit of things, and then it zooms way out and glosses over other things. I got really in-depth in when we were walking down the trail, and we saw the condor, and we did this, because I zoomed in on that part of our Grand Canyon trip. I really zoomed out. We took the train up to the Grand Canyon. Stories zoom in and out. They get very detailed, and then they get very general. That's what this book does. The book of Genesis focuses on people and events because that's what stories do. Stories focus in on people and events. That's what the book of Genesis does. So the way God goes about helping you and I to understand the origins of the world, the nature of God and the nature of us, the way he does it here in this book of Genesis is he tells us a story. He writes a story with all the limitations of stories. There are gaps in the story. There's detail, then not detail. It's focusing in on people and events and not so much causes or analysis of something. It's a story. Here's what this book is not. The book of Genesis is not a scientific paper. Justin, I'm glad he left because he's running back here, as I said. Justin is the scientist of the bunch. This book at its core is not a scientific paper, meaning a scientific paper, perhaps when, for example, when Pfizer is presenting to the FDA why this certain drug is safe. They have data that is just intense data. We've done these many experiments, and we changed these parameters on each experiment, and each of those experiments lasted this many times for this long. Here are the results, and it is extremely detailed. It is designed, a scientific paper is designed to explain every single minute step of a process and the conclusion at the end. Scientific papers are wonderful things. This book is not a scientific paper. It doesn't give us every single detail. It doesn't tell us all of the things that could have happened. It doesn't give us every parameter of how things happened. And then the conclusion, it doesn't do that. It's a story, so it leaves gaps. It's a story, so sometimes it gets detailed and sometimes it gets general. It is not a scientific paper. It is not a transcript, meaning that it doesn't record everything that was said or thought. I practiced law for many years, and when there is a court case, there is a transcript where everything that everybody says is written down, word for word, verbatim. That is not what the book of Genesis is. There's all kinds of things that God thought and did and said that we don't know because they weren't written down here. This is not a transcript with everything that was said. It is not a detailed analysis. In other words, it's not a book about here's why humans act the way they do, as much as here's how humans act. There's some analysis. There's some of the why question. Plenty of it, but it's not a detailed analysis where it wants to get to every single reason behind everything. Does that make sense? It's a story. God chooses to tell us a story to understand these things. All right, Tommy, we're going to skip the next chunk. And we're going to go right to Genesis chapter 1, okay? There's so much more we could talk about. I wish we could, but we're going to skip it. We're going to skip it. So, this book, well, let's just get into it. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at two verses today. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. No, I can't do it. I'm so sorry. We need to talk about this. I'm going to give you folks permission to do something, and you won't hurt my feelings, okay? If at any time you think I can't take any more, stand up and leave. You have total permission from me to get up, and you can even look at me and shake your head as you're walking out. And I have it coming. Scratch that, Tommy. We're going back and doing all of it. So this book is a book where the God who created wrote this book, and he wants to communicate to us history. What is the origin of things? Theology, what is the nature of God? Anthropology, what is the nature of us? He wants to communicate those things to us. He does it in a big way in this book. He does it in the form of a story. He's telling a story focused on people and events that doesn't say everything. It zooms in and out. That's what this is. So the part that I was going to skip, but I think it might be really helpful for us not to skip it, is this. Well, how do we then understand this? How do we read this book, this story, in a way that will help us to get what God wants us to get? He wants us to understand the origins. He wants us to understand him. He wants us to understand ourselves. And so he tells us a story to help us understand those things. But how we read that story, how we interpret that story, makes a big difference. So I want to just spend a little bit of time here talking about how we're going to interpret this story, how we're going to draw the meaning and the understanding that we need to get out of this story. So the question is, how do we interpret this? What are the interpretation tools that we're going to use here? Here's the first one. You and I, if we want to understand this book, we have to approach it with faith. Now, when I say that, there are scientists and people who think I'm saying something that I'm not. Let me explain. We need to approach this book with faith, meaning we need to allow God to instruct us. We need to allow ourselves to be instructed by God. That's what I mean by faith. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." It's an interesting statement. It talks about origins, Genesis. The world was created, the world was formed at God's command, and by faith we understand that. What does that mean? How do we deal with this, or how do we apply faith? Faith is not the absence of fact or study. Faith is not the absence of studying and digging out information. Faith is not the absence of fact or evidence. That is not what faith is. Faith is not, I'm going to close my eyes, I have no idea what's around me, and I'm just going to jump and hope that something catches me. That's not what faith is. But at its core, faith is this. Faith is an attitude. And if you're going to write anything down, maybe you write this down. Faith is an attitude of humble dependence. God, you know things I don't know, and the only way I'm going to learn them is to hear them from you. That's what faith is. You know things, God, that I don't know, and the only way I will ever learn them is to hear them from you. I cannot go find it out by myself because you are the only one who knows it. I am the only one who knows my Amazon password and all my kids. And they order things all the time. You want to know my Amazon password? You got to come talk to me. There's things that only God knows. Only God knows. You want to know him? You have to listen to him. That's an attitude of humble dependence. You are wiser than I, and I need you to instruct me. Does that make sense? That's what faith is. You have to approach this book with faith, and it really starts with what I said earlier. There is a God who created, and that God wrote this book. If you don't believe those things, it's going to be very difficult to get the meaning out of here, I think. So the first interpretation tool, I think, is that. Faith, an attitude of humble dependence. Here's a second one. You need to read. And by read, I mean read the Bible. You need to allow the Bible to clarify. We approach it with faith. God, you need to instruct me. There's things only you know. And a lot of what you're going to tell me is going to be clarified in the rest of the Bible. In Acts, Paul, that guy I talked about earlier, was going and teaching people, this is who God is, this is what God says. And he went to this one town, and they kicked him out. He went to a different town, Berea, and it says in Acts 17 that the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And that's interesting. They searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. They thought, okay, God, you're speaking through this guy. We believe it, we're accepting it, and now we're going to go search the scriptures to clarify. We're going to go search the scriptures to confirm. As we read through Genesis, you and I are going to go back and forth to other parts of the Bible because God will clarify what we read in Genesis through the rest of the Bible. So you need to allow the Bible to clarify the Bible. You need to allow the rest of the Bible to clarify Genesis. Here's the third thing. We need to study. We need to allow learning to sharpen us. There is great benefit in things like original language. There's great benefit in learning. We have tools available to us. We can learn about the cultures of ancient Mesopotamia. Wow. And that's where a lot of this happened. So there are things we can learn, outside sources outside of the Bible that can help us, but they sharpen. It's kind of like a knife. I meant to bring a knife here today. One time I had a rifle up here as an example. And there was a guy who was coming to church who was a policeman, an Eau Claire policeman, and afterward he said, just so you know, if I would have been driving by in my squad car and seen you standing there with a rifle, what I'm trained to do is to rush in, tackle you, handcuff you, and drag you away and ask questions later. So you might not want to do that. So I didn't bring a knife. But it's kind of like that. The knife itself, kind of the raw materials, the metal and the wood and the shaping and the carving of it, that's Genesis. That's just God speaking to us. Then the rest of the Bible clarifying, it's kind of putting those things together in the right order. And okay, here's the blade and God formed that, but now it goes into the handle here. That's the rest of the Bible. But outside things are like sharpening. It's grinding that knife to a sharp edge. I don't know if that analogy makes sense. But the greatest understanding comes from faith and the rest of the Bible. And then these outside sources can help us. They can sharpen. They can give clarity. So that's how we're going to approach this. All right, now we're going into Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And it says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So here we go. All that stuff I just said, we're going to jump into it and see how we deal with it. Okay, so here's the beginning of where God says, I'm going to tell you a story. And this story is designed to help you to understand where everything came from. This story is designed to help you understand who I, God, am. This story is designed to help you understand who you are, how you fit into all this world. I can speak to you. Let me speak to you. Read the rest of the Bible. Study this stuff if you need to. Chew on all these other things. But here we go. God wants to speak to us right now about origins. And he starts with this. I'll read it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verse 1, let's just look at that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a clear and unambiguous statement. It's just right there. There's not a lot left to the imagination there. It assumes there is a God and that God created, and it starts that off at the very beginning. There's a God and he made stuff. Everything. This God created everything. It frames the entire story that we're going to look at. The story of Genesis, it's framed right here. This is the story of a God who does things that we can't do, and he created everything you see. That's this whole story in a nutshell right there. And it's clear and it's unambiguous. In the beginning, when things started, the way things started is God, who was already there, created everything we see. That thought is reiterated in different places and at different times in the Bible. Way back or in the book of John, in the New Testament, we see something very similar. John chapter 1, verse 3, through him, this is talking about Jesus. Jesus and God were one. It talks about that at different places in the Bible, how God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit were all one and they were together at the creation. But here, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then the next sentence there is, in him was life. It includes us, life, everything. Everything that we see. All things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The Old Testament says the same thing. Psalm 148 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He commanded. And they were created. Out of nothing, God, who was already there, created everything. Now, when I say that's a clear and unambiguous statement, I realize that it leaves some gaps, doesn't it? Where did God come from? We are left to ponder that. God existed before time began. God existed before matter began. God was there before anything was there. That's a mind bender, isn't it? It's like trying to figure eternity, something that never ends. It's trying to figure a fifth dimension, not the 70s disco band. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Age of Aquarius. Mark singing. You can. That's a mind bender. But it's clear and unambiguous in this. This God made everything we see. There was nothing, and he commanded, and then there was. There are theories out there, Christians who talk about perhaps God, you know, matter was here already. Things were here, and God just organized it. I guess I don't know why you would think that when so much of the Bible says the opposite. He commanded and they were created. The heavenly hosts, the angels, the stars, the sun and the moon, all of matter It was not there. And at the voice of God, by his will and his voice and his choice, he created it. He made it. It wasn't there, and then it was. While that raises questions in our minds, and it doesn't explain absolutely everything about that, I still say that is a clear and unambiguous statement. God created. God created. If you want to do some study on that, there's a book here you could read. It's not an easy read. You got to want it. Creation Out of Nothing, A Biblical, Philosophical, and Scientific Exploration. If you really like to study, there you go. We'll help you understand that. We're not going to get that deep into it. We're just going to leave it there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything you and I see, the beginning of all, the beginning of you and I, the beginning of time, matter, the stuff that makes up all of what we see, the air that we breathe, the universe, angels, spiritual forces, all of it, God spoke it into being by his own power, by his own authority, by his own choice. It wasn't, and then it was. In the beginning, there was a God, a supernatural being, different than you and I. In the beginning, before time began, that God existed. And that God, because he chose to do so and because he had the ability to do it, spoke a word, and everything we see came into existence. Now, while I understand that is a weighty concept, it's very clear. It's very clear. If I told you I got into an airplane and I flew to Miami, Florida in that airplane, that is a clear and unambiguous statement. And it's absolutely true. I got into an airplane and I flew to Miami, Florida. That is clear and unambiguous, but it leaves a lot unsaid. When did you get into the airplane? Why did you get into the airplane? What did you do in Miami while you were there? What did you eat on the airplane? If you really want to get philosophical, are you trying to tell me that several hundred tons of metal flies? How does that happen? You crawled into a chunk of metal and it went up in the air and didn't fall down? I was 6 miles up. They cruise at about 30,000 feet. That's getting up to 6 miles. The temperature outside that airplane, you ever watch the little screens? It's like minus 50. And there's no air pressure up there. How was I able to breathe and not freeze? I mean, there's all kinds of questions, but the statement itself is clear and unambiguous. In the beginning, there is and was and is a God, and that God made everything you see. He made it out of nothing. That's a clear and unambiguous statement, and it frames the rest of this book. It frames the rest of this story. That is the foundation on which everything else that we're going to talk about rests. Everything flows from there. That's the seed where the whole rest of the plant comes from. In the beginning, a supernatural God chose to speak a word to create everything we see. What's the significance of that? Well, just this. As we seek to understand this world and ourselves and God, the great significance of that statement is this: God has power and authority. God has great power, and God has great authority. He can do things that we can't comprehend, and he has the right to do things that we do not have the right to do. This is his creation. He can do with it as he sees fit. He can manipulate it. He understands it. He can direct and control it because he's God. He has power and authority. That's verse 1. Verse 2. So we start with that clear an unambiguous statement. Then we get to verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That is mysterious and undefined. We go, in my mind anyhow, from clear and unambiguous to I don't have any idea what any of that means. There are lots of undefined terms in there. The earth was formless and void. So the earth was, the earth is a thing, but it's formless and void. What does that mean? I don't know. And it doesn't define that to me. It says that darkness was over the surface of the deep. Well, what was the deep? I don't know. It doesn't define it. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Well, water I can understand, but a little while later, it seems to indicate that water, as we know it, wasn't even created yet, or it was different somehow. What does it mean for the Spirit of God to be hovering over the waters? I don't know. There is a lot that's undefined, and honestly, to my mind, it's mysterious. I don't know what that means. And I don't know that it is all explained to us. Honestly, we can search it out and we can chew on it, and it's good to chew on it and try to figure it out, but I don't know that we are ever told definitively, here's what the deep is. Here's what I meant when I said that. Here's what I meant when I said the earth was formless and void. This is what it looked like. I don't see that anywhere. And I don't see God ever really explaining that to us, and so there's mystery there. There's ambiguity there. So the question that I have at that very beginning of this story is, how do we deal with that? God gives us clear and unambiguous statements like he just did, but then he gives us mysterious and undefined statements. Well, the clear and unambiguous ones, okay, remember what we said faith was? I'm going to humbly be dependent on you, God, and when you tell me something, I'm going to choose to believe it. Because you know what I don't know, and the only way I'm going to get it from you, so I'm going to come to you humbly, and when you tell me a clear and unambiguous statement, I'm going to believe it. You created the heavens and the earth. Okay, I'm going to buy it, because that's what faith is. Here, he says another statement that is different, and it's a lot of, well, I don't even know what that means. I don't even know how to take that. So how do we deal with the mystery? Three quick verses, very quick. First verse is to recognize, or the first thought is to recognize our place. This helps us to begin to understand humans and our place. We talked about God, theology, and we're going to talk a little bit about anthropology, humans. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus says things like this many times. Luke chapter 18, verse 17. He says, this is at the end of a little teaching. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. I think about that a lot. Jesus used the example, he compared righteous people, or he said to his disciples, if you really want to be what you should be, Here's a little child. You should be like that. He used that example a lot. And that could mean a lot of things. Here's what I think it means primarily. A little child is willing to accept mysteries and not chafe under them. Little kid, my mom told me that the clouds make the wind blow. That's good enough for me. I don't need to go talk to other scientists and stuff. The point is, little kids are very willing to live in mystery. How do the clients? Okay, well, all right. No big deal. I'll take that. We need to be willing to live in a mystery and know that God is not going to explain everything to us. You need to be like a little child. The kingdom of God is like a little, and so we're not going to know everything. And God, it's not incumbent upon God to explain every detail to us. He may choose not to because he says, you know what? I'm just not going to tell you. Why? Well, because you are a little child and I'm God. And there are going to be some things that I don't reveal to you. It's one of the limits we have. Our knowledge, our understanding as humans, it's limited. It goes so far and no farther. We will. God does not have to explain everything to us, and the truth is that he doesn't. And he won't. And I think this is one of those things. I created the heavens and the earth. What was that like? Well, you just can't figure it out. Now, we may or may not like that. Some of us are comfortable with that, some aren't. I like this psalm in Psalm 131. David says this, "My heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." There's something good about learning to be content with not knowing. A child needs to learn to be content with what they don't know. And that's the trick, I think. There's just things we don't know. We can't change that because we're limited. There's stuff that only God knows, and he chooses not to tell us. And no matter how much we study, we're not going to find it out. The trick is being content with that. Can I be content with not knowing? We need to learn to be content now, lest we think that that's somehow a bad thing. One more verse, Luke 10:21. It says this, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." I do think that the path to greater knowing, even though it's always going to be limited, the path to greater knowing is being content with what you don't know. Chew on that for a while. I realize that's a deep statement. So what's the significance of this? This second verse, it's mysterious and it's undefinable. Here's the significance, and I think it's just as foundational to understanding the rest of Genesis. It's this: we need to seek knowledge, but we need to be content with unknowing. And all of us have different levels of content with unknowing. In other words, some of us just want to study more. Some of us are willing to stop studying earlier. That's fine, as long as you realize there is a limit. No matter how much you study, there's a limit. And you're going to get to the point where I can't know anymore. You need to learn to be content with that. At the beginning of Genesis, we are faced with, in the beginning, God created. He's a supernatural God with power and authority. And there's an awful lot of mystery that we're just never going to know. That's how Genesis begins, this story of God telling us, this is where the world came from, this is who I am, this is who you are in this world I created. You are troopers. Do you realize how long we just went? 56 minutes and 45 seconds. You guys are great, and I might just send you out and buy you all dinner here. This is the rest.
Yes, yes.
Except I don't have any money, so I'm not going to do that. Here's what I am going to do. I'm going to pray. We're going to take a break. And if you would like to come back, we'll sing a few songs and we'll be done. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the God who created me. That stirs my soul. And I'm filled with awe and wonder that in the beginning, God, you existed. And by the power and authority of your words, you spoke, and all we see came into being. But beyond that, that God, you, God, know and love me. You made each one of us. You long for us to be just like your children, that you know our name, you know us intimately. You love us and care for us. You are powerful and mysterious beyond belief, and you are close and intimate beyond our greatest hopes. You're an amazing God, and so we look forward to learning about you, learning about ourselves, learning about this world you made, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a break. If you like, come back.